Well, good afternoon, everybody. We are in this room on a beautiful Sabbath day, a day that even if we're not out there enjoying it, swimming and dancing and going on, we still can enjoy it. We don't have to be out there to enjoy it, because we're in here with God's Holy Spirit with us. So the message that I want to bring to you today, considering what Stefan read in that song that was played just a minute ago, I don't want this to be a downer message. I want it to be an educational message, one that will, and as my dad used to say when in construction and building houses, if you don't put a good foundation in, you're not going to have a house that will last long. And I've seen him build many houses. So, it's called A Warning to the Modern Church, and subtitled Guarding Against Falling Away. The modern church faces immense spiritual pressure from within and from without. Scripture repeatedly warns that in the last days, deception, apathy, false doctrine will lead many to fall away from the truth, often referred to as apostasy. These warnings are not just for individuals, but for entire congregations, especially in the context of end times. What do you hear today preached? End times, end times, end times. So we have to be aware of that. Because the end time to each individual may be today. Because we never know when we're going to pass from this world. Right? So, let me go over the nature of apostasy first. The definition, apostasy is the deliberate turning away from God's truth after once believing it. So let's turn to Hebrews 6:4. I can find it myself. Oh, here it is. Hebrews 6:4-6. For it is impossible. Everybody got it? For it is impossible for those who have once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh again, and put him to open shame. So that kind of gives you a good definition of apostasy. Some of the main key causes of apostasy is love for the world. And just turn your Bible over a few pages to 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. And I'm going to actually read you, I'm going to read you 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Very good definition. Now, sometimes we always like to quote one book or the other. But I'm going to slip back in the Old Testament to Ecclesiastes 5:10-11. Ecclesiastes is just behind Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 5:11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owner thereof? saving the beholding of them with their eyes. The sleep of laboring man is sweet, whether he eateth little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not satisfy him to sleep. Same thing. The more you got, the more you want. That's what this world is about. Right? Now, another big thing is false teachers. And first, 2 Peter 2, 1 to 2. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. 1 and 2, 2 Peter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnationable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And verse 2, many shall follow their precautious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You gotta take those false prophets and weigh it against the word of the Lord. And if they deny Jesus, you gotta stop right there. You cannot deny Jesus and be a true believer. It's also in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 in verse 5. Jesus' words. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And I'm going to skip down to 24 also. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, take your mind back a long ways to Moses. When Moses went before Pharaoh, there was false prophets and priests there. Moses threw his rod down and turned it into a snake. The false prophets did the same thing. But, a big but. Moses' snake ate the other prophet's snake to show supremacy over his word and his way of doing things. So that was a really, really strong one to show you that, yeah, in this day, we're going to have false prophets that's going to bring wonders. Jesus said it, that they're going to be wondrous things that they're going to do. But we have to measure it up against what Jesus did and said. Jesus brought them back to dead, back to life. Healed the withered hand. He healed leprosy. He did things that you can measure something up against. Not just think, oh yeah, Jesus did all those things. Okay? You got a man that can do it. He has to be, if he can do all those things from Christ, from God. Paul did it. John did it. Peter did it. But he was a prophet of God. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Who which Jesus gave the power. That's the difference. Jesus gave the power. So we have a measuring stick there to measure up false prophets against and what they do. Spiritual complicity let's go do one more for false teachers. Timothy. Just back a couple pages. That's the problem with having a Bible that's pages are so thin. Don't have to turn very far. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, apostasy, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What's that mean? That means you're not going to change it. Ever see a branded cow? You can't change that brand. You just, it's the owner. That signifies who owns that cow, or calf, or steer. And that's the same thing. Once their mind is seared with that iron, they're not going to change. So we have to be really careful and aware of those false prophets. Okay, let's turn to Revelation 3:16. And we're going to read 15 to 22, and this is spiritual complicity. Okay, and this is getting into the churches themselves. This one here, 15 to 22, is the Laodicean church. Okay, let me read this to you. And I'm butting into it a bit here. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. These is Jesus' words. 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried with fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou may be clothed. And what's the symbol of white raiment?
Purity
of the saints. And that shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, and thou may be seen. I'm going to 22. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That word's going to come up a lot in this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is one thing in our service, in our opening speeches, inviting God into them, that we should ask for every time. Or when we're doing a prayer, or when we're studying, we should always ask for that, that we have an ear to hear the Word of God. But not only to hear it, what they mean here is to understand it. And this Bible reading this morning was a typically good example of that. Right in the middle of that long verse was a nugget of gold. And we discussed that. So, that should give you a good definition of apostasy. Jesus addresses the church in Asia Minor, condemning some and rebuking others. Here is a few examples of that. In Ephesians, losing the first love. How do you lose your first love? Right? In Revelations 2, 4, and 5, 2, 4 to 5, it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or even I will come unto thee, and I will remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except you repent." That's the key to losing your first love and getting back with Christ, is to repent. You have to repent, and repent means knowing what you've done wrong, knowing what you've left. And you can also pick that up in 2 Corinthians 11:13. 2 Corinthians 11:13. It says, "Judge in yourselves that this it comely from a woman pray unto God uncovered." Little out of tact, but that's women uncovered means to their shame. Okay? But it says, "Judge in yourselves." Okay? I should have read 12. "For as a woman is of the man, even so is the man also by woman, but all things of God." And then it says, "Judge yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered?" To her shame. The warning here is zeal and devotion can fade even in doctrinally sound churches, but end up losing its relationships with Christ. And that's the whole point here, is that if you lose that zeal and devotion to Christ, you're going to lose in the relationship with Him. Because we should always be striving to draw nearer to Christ, not just settle for what we've got. Okay? So the call to action is return to intimacy with Christ through repentance and first works. Remember how excited you were when you first came into the church? You have to maintain that excitement. The second church is the Laodicean church, which I had brought up, was lukewarm faith. Again, that is Revelations 3, and I'll just repeat it again, 3:17. Revelations 3, 15 and 17. "I know thy works, that thou art never cold or hot, but I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked." That's the one thing that being rich and have lots of money and lots of possessions and things will do to you. It will put you on that path against what Jesus stands for. Now, call to action for this one, what should we do? We should seek true spiritual wealth, not physical wealth. White garments of the righteousness. We all know that when we At the Last Supper, we have to have a white garment. The example of the church, or the king was going to put on the big supper. They all got in there, but one guy didn't have a white garment. And they kicked him out and turned him over to, well, where he didn't want to go. Let's put it that way. So we have to have, and we also seek the white garments, and we all, the eye salve of discontent. The eye salve of disconcernment. And that means watching what you see, watching what you do, watching who you're with, watching what you say. That's what the eye salve will do. Okay, third church, Sardis. Dead while alive. That is in 3:1-3. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou liveth and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and held fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. That is a warning to have. So we have to be really careful in being laxed in what we do. And it says there that this is Christ talking and giving a warning. It's not a minister giving a warning, but these are the words of Christ. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. That doesn't mean everything is bad. But you have to take what your strengths are and what you've held together and build on it. The other stuff that you're not building on, that you've forgotten, you can let go. But get back to the stuff that is true. Get back to the Word of God. So we want to wake up. Want to strengthen what remains and watch and remember and repent. Two key words there. They both start with R. Remember and repent. Those are two strong words. When you go through the Bible, you hear remember a lot. In the Old Testament, you heard it all the time. Remember the Word of God. If you don't remember it, you have nothing to work with. So you have to remember the Word of God. You have to. And how do you remember it? You go back, you read it, and you read it, and you reread it, and you read it. And you listen to the words. It's not how fast you read it, it's how you read it. And you pray, Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may see. Open my eyes that I may understand what your message is here for me. Because we honestly can read something 20 times, 100 times, and the 21st time or the 101st time, we go back, oh my God, I didn't see that, Lord. How could I have read that so many times and not seen it? So that's where we have to be persistent. That's what we have to remember. Do it and do it and do it and do it over again. The apostasy before Christ is return. Those are the three churches that I just picked up. In reference to Thessalonians 2:3. Thessalonians, excuse me, I got a drink. In Thessalonians 2:3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, For that day shall come, except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. And let's see now. I'm also going to read you. I'm going to go back actually and read you 1-9 because I want to read the content that's been said. In verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by the word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. I read this one, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Wow. Remember, there's that word again, ye not, that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And when then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs of lying wonders. It's going to be a powerful thing, but we know Jesus is going to overcome. So we have to take those words and listen to them, because it's going to be before Jesus comes that this falling away and this apostasy and this evil one is going to try to fool everybody. The warning here is a large-scale falling away will mark the days, and then that comes in Thessalonians 2:3. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions. He's talking about the ones that are going to be deceived. That they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You don't want to be in that group. You want to be stuck to the words that are in this Bible. And he's going to do his darndest to deceive us. He's going to say whatever he thinks you want us to believe. But we cannot be deceived if we trust in the Lord. The call to action here is to be rooted in truth. What a simple thing to do, isn't it? Find out what the truth is and be rooted in it. And where do you find the truth? Right here in the Bible. Okay? And not be led astray by emotionalism or popularity. Now that's a big thing today. Look at all the things that are going on out there in the world today about LGBTQ, about believing in socialism. Hey, we're going to get everything free, you know? But the word free doesn't come free. Somebody's got to pay for it. So we have to be really careful in what we believe and what we understand is the truth. The truth. The truth. The truth. What does the Lord say? My word is truth. So if against it goes against God's words, can't be the truth. Just can't be. Because the Lord does not lie. He does not mislead us. He's going to bring us down that narrow path. And then all the other lies and stuff are going to be out on the outside. We have to be strong, and we have to stay rooted in the truth. Now, deceiving spirits and documents of devils or demons. And 1 Timothy 4:1. Let me find Timothy again. 4:1-2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I read that before. But to emphasize it in talking about deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This is a doctrine of the demon, seducing spirits. The warning here is even the Spirit warns that deception will be rampant. Rampant. It won't be just a few. I'm going to pass not a political message along to you, but we elected Carney as a country in this country not long ago. And I don't follow him extremely close, but I get a lot of important stuff that he's doing. And if you think he's a nice guy, he's not. You can't even go out and preach against the LGBTQ without maybe being locked up and thrown in jail. You can't preach against the government without being locked up in jail. That law is on the books. I think I can't even remember the number of it, but it's see something. So you have to be. We have to be aware of these things. What they're coming to us. And everybody thinks, oh, Canada's such a nice country. It's, you know, you come here and you can do whatever you want. I'm going to tell you right now, you can't do whatever you want. Our digital currency is going to ruin a lot of people. Well, I'm not getting into it. I'm just giving you a few warnings of how evil works into our lives and how evil will eventually get us one way or the other.
Christians.
Yeah.
Many others.
Well, yeah.
And are allowed to.
Yeah. Well, that's what I'm saying. We can't do Christians. I'm standing in a Christian crowd here. the forms of government, and that I'm going to touch on that, Eric. Let me put it to you this way. You're 100% right in what you said. The problem with that is that are there going to be many of us who are going to say, it's okay. I don't want to give up my home. I don't want to give up my retirement, my good living. I don't want to give up my kids going to university and everything like that. Am I strong enough? Do I have enough faith in what God is going to do with us, for us? Are we physically going to go through punishment? How would you like to be thrown in jail for no reason at all, according to what you think? No. That's going to be a test. That's going to be a test to all of us. And it will come when we least expect it. Because the books are on the table, and all they have to do is enforce them. And one day, they will enforce them. Okay, let's see here. Forms of godliness, but powerless. In 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Didn't I just read that? I could.
First Timothy 4:1-2.
Okay. Where can I find Timothy? Okay, 2 Timothy, I should say. Not 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:1-6. 3:1-6. Know this also, that in the last days perverse things shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, thankful, unholy. So natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good. Key there, those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust. That is scary in itself. Think that you're going to creep into your houses and take your daughters, take your young men, maybe even your wife, you know, and turn away from you. The warning there is moral decay and religious appearance can coexist. Everybody thinks, nothing wrong with me. Meanwhile, when I go over to my computer, I open up the porn page. Right? They say that even in ministry, porn is rampant. So how do you then defend yourself against that? Repent and remember the Word of God. Those two things. This should have been the title of my message, Repent and Remember. But those are the avoid such influences and pursue holiness. It goes back to the truth. The betrayal and endurance test. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 24:10-13. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Now, one thing I want you to just think about. Here we are, Sabbath keepers. We have our doctrines that support what says in here. But think of the outside churches that call themselves Christians. How many churches do we have? I can't even name them all. Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, the Anglican Church, the United Church, the whatever. There's a bunch. They're Christians. Under the name of following what they say they believe in Jesus and following. Do we have the right to stand up here and say they're not Christians? I don't think so. We can point out their errors if we want to, but they could probably come into our churches and point out some or few errors that we may have, because nobody's perfect. But this falling away from is talking about, I personally think it's talking about that outside group. I could be wrong. And there's probably going to be some of us Sabbath-keeping organizations that's going to fall away too. Not the whole organization, say, but the people, some of the people that's in it. I mean, we've had that falling away when Herbert Armstrong passed away. But who says that something like that may not happen again? We don't know. But we're warned of it. And because we're warned of it, we have to pay attention. We can't just say, no, it's not going to happen to us. No, it's not going to happen to me. It's going to happen to them. We can't do that. We have to be on our toes all the time. All the time. Not just on Sabbath. Every day of the week. You know, the modern application to this would be, the question is your congregation spiritually alive or just busy? How many churches do we have that have something going on every day of the week? Look at us! We're doing this, we're doing that. We're going to have a cookie sale. We have to be careful. Because Jesus said, and I've had this argument with people, you honor him on the Sabbath with your love and affection. Does that mean you don't do it every other day of the week? No. Does that mean you have to do something in the name of Christ every day of the week? No. But you have to have your heart and your mind in the right place. You have to be aware of how you talk to somebody. That you're talking through the love of Jesus Christ. If somebody needs something, you have to talk to the heart of Jesus and help that person. Every day of the week. Not Saturday, but Sabbath. Every day of the week. So when we talk to people, and I talk to hundreds of people all day, all week. And that's what I try to do. I don't have any pedestal up here, but I'm just telling you how I interpret it during the course of the week. I remember one lady I delivered to the other day. Oh, she was having trouble. I forget now the whole circumstance. She was having trouble with something. She wanted to move to another room. She says, "Oh, I'll get it sooner or later." And I says, "No." I says, "I'm here. I'm here right now. Where would you like it put?" She said, "Well, all right, just grab it and put it over there in that room where I'm not going to fall over." I said, "Okay, fine. Grab it, put it in, walked away." I said, "Have a good day. Thank you very much." "You're welcome." I didn't do anything any great. I didn't move a mountain. But to her, I moved a mountain. Right? And that's the way we're supposed to treat people. We have to beware of comfort culture. Is your faith challenged? Or has it become routine? When you hear somebody, say, talking on TV, does it challenge you? Does it make you want to call that guy up and say, "You're wrong"? You know, like, does it challenge you mentally? That doesn't mean you have to necessarily do something about it, but if you challenge yourself mentally, then you're not going to do it yourself. You're going to be aware of it. And you want to be careful of doctrinal drift. And what do I mean by that? And I'm not going to use our congregation as an example, but I was reading an article the other day where one of the Anglican churches were debating whether they should accept the LGBTQ, PGI, ABC, into their church. That's major doctrinal drift. Major doctrinal drift. So we have to be careful of that in this society. The government says it's okay, so why not do it? God says not to do it. So we have to be careful. We have to be on our toes all the time in this crazy society. Would somebody want to come around and say, "Oh, can we put an LGBTQ flag up in your door or your window?" Mm-mm. Don't support that. And you stand on your ground. "Well, look at you, you're disgusting. You know, you don't treat people equally." Yes, I do. LGBTQ can come into my congregation anytime they want. But they obey our rules. You don't sit there neck and kiss with your LGBTQ fellow member. You have to understand what this book says in order to sit there. If they don't like it, there's a door. That's not being against them. That's just being against what they stand for and what they do. I'll say that to anybody. And not harshly, but according to this book, and I'm not even going to turn to it. We're God says he hates it in Psalms. It was Psalm 6 or Proverbs 6. So anyway, That is just a few things that you have to understand. And I'm going to just touch on a few churches here. I think I've touched on some of them already. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, I believe we read that. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The warning of that is the great apostasy is prophesied before Jesus' return. Deception will cause many to abandon the truth. This is just a little bit of a review of it. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of devils. Warning here, false prophets and spiritual deception will lead believers away. Hear that? Will lead believers away. Not the heathen out there. Not the heathen that doesn't believe in God, that doesn't want anything to do with God. Believers. Are we in that group? I say yes. So we have to be careful. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. I read that. In the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. The warning here is outward religiosity may hide inner corruption. I discussed that. Moral decay infiltrates the church. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Warning, hardness of the heart and unbelief can cause gradual spiritual drift. In 2 Peter 2, 1-3, there will be false teachers among you. Many will follow their destructive ways. Why is there false teachers among us? Why will there be false teachers among us? Well, first of all, we're not strong enough in the Word to challenge them. It's true. Many false teachers hold power over their congregations. The respect that people have for those people has a tendency to allow you to slide away and not challenge anything they said was wrong. We should never, ever, ever put a minister, an elder that we have, on a pedestal where we cannot challenge what they say. When I say challenge, I mean what this word says and what they have said. That's important. You just don't challenge and think, I don't like what you said. That's too bad. Prove to me why you don't like what I said. From this book. Okay? Does that mean you have to know every word that's in that book? No. You can write down what he said and go and research it and come back to him. You don't have to smash him over the head right there. In fact, you don't smash him over there at all. You challenge him in a loving, kind way. Why? Because you don't want him to be a false teacher. That's the reason. We love each other. Wow, I don't care if he's a false teacher. Let him go and be burned in hell. No, anyway, God doesn't want that. That's why God tells us to correct the false teacher. So that he can repent and turn and come back. Same as us. So, what entails all that is the fact that we know this book. And as an example, you don't need to know this whole book. And I'll take all of us here for example. Sean may be in that position that he believes he said something wrong, but he doesn't know quite where it is that it is. So he goes to Stefan, because he thinks Stefan knows everything. and ask him, Stefan, where, I know it's in the book, but whereabouts is it? Do you know where it is? And confer with him. Didn't have to say he's going to go out and bash the, talk to the minister about it, or the elder. But it's talking to each other, and we all talk together, we learn from one another, and we support each other. And again, the reason for it is if the teacher, the elder, the minister is saying something that's wrong, he needs to be corrected. If I say something wrong while I'm at this podium, I appreciate that somebody would come to me and say you're wrong. But, use this. I don't care what you think, personally, I don't care. But if you, I'm wrong because I've misquoted something in here, or I've said something, please come to me. You know, I'm a human being. I don't know everything. So that's another one is Matthew 24:13. We've already gone through that. I'm going to review it a bit. And when many will fall away and betray one another, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Isn't that the key? Ron Dart had a beautiful name for his organization, Born to Win. And that he says, we're all winners if you want to be. The pressure, the warnings is pressure, persecution, and betrayal will test the faith of many. And we have discussed that. The doctrinal compromise and spiritual laziness are deadly. 2 Peter 2:1-3. I think I read that, but I'm going to just refer back to it. 2 Peter 2. But there will be false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So, that's very specific. Deception will increase, often through false teachers. We covered in 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Lukewarmness and worldliness will dull spiritual alertness. Alertness. Not awareness, alertness. And that was covered in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Many may appear religious, but deny the power of God. That was in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. A great falling away is prophesied by Christ before his return. We covered that in Matthew 24:10-13. So, what conclusion do we come to? The warnings to the churches in Scripture are not ancient history. They are living messages for the today's church. Today's church. Jesus calls his bride to be alert, to be pure and prepared for his return. Let us heed these warnings with humility. Repent where needed. So what's that take? That takes us to examine ourselves against what Jesus has said in the Father. Let us heed these warnings with humility. Repent where needed. And remain steadfast until the end. That's the hard part. To remain steadfast to the end. And all that I've said in here today is trying to help you remain steadfast. Because you can be aware of what's going on out there in this world. So you have to be one, you have to be aware. Denying its power, that's the evil power. False teaching and spiritual deception. Be pure and prepare for Jesus' return. Because the day you say, If Jesus isn't coming for another 10 years, I'm 60, he'll probably be here by I'm 70. It will be probably too late. So, like I said, I didn't want this to be a downer message. I want it to be a strong message that you take all these warnings. And let me put it to you this way. These aren't my warnings. They're Jesus' warnings and the Father's warnings. To us, once you're baptized, once you repent and accept the Holy Spirit, the last thing in the world that the Father wants to do is lose you. That's why he wrote these warnings in the book to us. Amen.